We're continuing today with a message series from the Old Testament book of Daniel, so very apropos, I think, for where we are today. And the title of today's message is The Success Test. And someone says, is success really a test? Answer, absolutely. Have you ever seen someone implode because of success? Have you ever seen someone sort of ruin their life because they were too successful and couldn't quite handle it? Listen, success is as much of a test for your faith journey as is suffering. In tough times, we tend to run straight to God. But sometimes when we're successful, it's easy to forget God. And so success is just as much a test of your faith as are difficult times. Now, today we're going to be in Daniel chapter 4, and let me start by taking you to the very last statement in Daniel 4. This is sort of an executive summary of the narrative we're about to walk through. You ready? Here it is. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Gang, today, let's declare war on pride. Listen, not because God is intimidated by high achievers. Let's declare war on pride because pride is absolutely lethal to our relationship with Him and lethal to our relationships with one another, because pride drains the beauty of love. Love is not proud. So here's a story out of Daniel chapter 4. We start at verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar. Now that's a mouthful, and as I go through this narrative today, I might occasionally simply refer to him as King Neb, all right? But King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and peoples of every language who live on all the earth, may you prosper greatly. Listen, here's what's happening. King Nebuchadnezzar, this pagan king who will become a believer, is giving you now his personal testimony. He's telling you his story. He's giving you his celebrate recovery speech. Hello, my name is Nebuchadnezzar, and here's my story. That's what he's doing. It is my pleasure, verse 2, to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs! How mighty his wonders! His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. Let's stop right there for a moment. Who is this king? Well, you've read about him already in the book of Daniel. He succeeded his father as the head of the Babylonian Empire, and he expanded it. It's the greatest empire of its day. He says the word, and armies move. 2,500 years ago, he is a rock star. He thinks he is the master of the universe, and people think he is too. His capital city is Babylon. Everybody here, you've heard of the seven wonders of the ancient world. One of the seven wonders, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. Babylon, an incredibly impressive city. And so here's Nebuchadnezzar. He says, I was at home. I was in my palace. I'm contented. I'm prosperous. I'm looking out on things. And if you were to ask Nebuchadnezzar, hey, Neb, you have any problems? He would say, do I look like I have any problems? I have no problems. But if you were to ask God, God, does Neb have a problem? Answer, he does. And Nebuchadnezzar doesn't know it just yet, but God is about to take him on a journey. It will be a painful journey. You know, it's been said, what, that some of us change when we see the light. Some of us change only when we feel the heat. And King Neb's going to feel a little pressure. Here he is, I'm in my palace, happy and content, verse 5, and I had a dream. that made me afraid. Ooh, what was that dream? Here's an image of it. It was a dream of a giant tree, a cosmically large tree that covered the world. And then a voice from heaven came down saying, cut that tree down, remove its fruit, take away its leaves, and leave only a stump. Nebuchadnezzar is troubled by this, but he thinks back. You know, 32 years ago, Daniel interpreted a dream for me. I think I'll invite Daniel again to interpret this one. And so verse 22, Daniel says, Your Majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky. And your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. And your majesty, you saw a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven saying, cut down the tree, destroy it, leave only a stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field while the roots remain in the ground. And let him, you, be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. What is that all about? Ah, verse 24, this is the interpretation. Your Majesty, this is the decree the Most High has issued against my Lord the King. You will be driven away from people. You will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like an ox. You'll be drenched with the dew from heaven. In other words, no roof over your head. Seven times will pass by for you. How long is seven times? I think it refers to an indefinite period of time. Maybe 7 days, maybe 7 weeks, maybe 7 months, maybe 7 years. I think as long, Nebuchadnezzar, as it takes to get the lesson through. Seven times will pass by for you until, you're listening? Until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and he gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. So what's Daniel telling him? He's saying, Neb, God is fed up with your pride, your arrogance, and your ego. You would have absolutely nothing if God hadn't allowed it. God has displayed his power and miracles to you. You remember the fiery furnace? Yeah. You've even made a big proclamation for him, and you've gone back on it. And so, King, God is going to remove you as king for a season. You're actually going to lose your mind for a while. You're going to lose your sanity for a while. You're going to live in the desert. You're going to act like an animal. Very humbling. But King, if you'll start honoring God with your success, you can avoid this fall. And then Daniel tells him something in verse 27, and this is an absolutely remarkable statement. You know, sometimes in communication we talk about, and in relational communication, we talk about going the last 10%. We need to go that last 10%. We need to talk about something here that's sort of uncomfortable. We don't need to hold back. This is important. This is key. Let's go that last 10%. Daniel is about to go that last 10% to King Nebuchadnezzar. He's given him already challenging, straightforward news. And now he says, Therefore, Your Majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins. By the way, when was the last time you ever said to someone other than your spouse, renounce your sins? Renounce your sins by doing what is right. Renounce your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed, the ones you view as little people, the least of these. And it may be that then your prosperity may continue. Well, did King Nebuchadnezzar heed this? Here's what I know. Daniel has gone, what's the old phrase? He's gone from teaching to meddling. Daniel has started meddling. He could have held back with the king. He could have been very vague and generic. But he says, King, yes, you have great success and power, and you've been incredibly self-absorbed. And if you're going to deal with your success well, you don't need one more palace with your name inscribed on it. And you've got to stop treating people like objects and tools. Renounce your wickedness and learn to be kind to the people who are oppressed. Well, did King Neb pay attention? For a year, he didn't. Information alone is not going to do the trick. So God turns up the screws. And what Daniel predicted happens. Nebuchadnezzar loses his mind. The Bible will say, he will say, I went insane. He lives outside. His fingernails grow. His hairs grow. He becomes unkempt. I call this his Werewolf of London stage. And how long does it last? It lasts for seven times. 7 weeks, 7 months, 7 years. And then his sanity will be restored. All right. Let me call a timeout for a minute. Timeout. We'll come back to that narrative. But right now, I want you to think about pride for just a moment. Declare war on it because it is lethal. Throughout the Bible, this message is given. God opposes the proud. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You know, pride speaks, and what does it say? Pride will say, I did. I did. One writer said that pride is cosmic plagiarism. Taking credit for what another's done. Taking credit for what God's done in your life. And pride is when I take credit for what God has done in me and through me. Or what other people have done with me and through me and in me. Pride, I did. I am the star of my own reality show and you're just a bit player. As opposed to seeing that in reality, we're an ensemble cast, and God is the real hero here. Pride likes to say, I did. Pride likes to say, I deserve. I deserve. There's this deep sense of owedness. It looks at life and it would say, I am owed this. And in fact, I'm actually owed more than what I have now. And unfortunately, with that kind of attitude, it just sucks the joy right out of you. Because even when good things come your way, what does the proud person say? It's about time. About time. But humility. Listen, humility doesn't walk around saying, oh, woe is me, I'm not going to enjoy any of God's good gifts. To the contrary, humility receives God's good gifts as that. They're good gifts. And I'm not entitled. I'm not owed. In fact, if you know the gospel story, and you do, the gospel story is if I get just what I deserve, it's not a pretty picture. But God is so good, and he provides one good gift after another. One dessert after another. And you say, well, now I've worked hard for this. I know that, and I applaud that. But you've worked hard with abilities and talents and connections that the Lord has provided. You could have been born in the 14th century of Europe during the bubonic plague on a mountainside in remote Tibet. Humility says, God, I can't believe it, but you've just provided one good gift after another. I'm not owed it, but you are good. Pride says, I did it. I deserve it. And thirdly, I decide. Lord, listen, I might take into consideration what you have to say. I might take into consideration the Bible, but I am the final one who determines what I do with my body, with my money, with my values. I am the master of my universe. Pride is cosmic plagiarism, taking credit for what God has done and is doing. And it is absolutely lethal. Back to King Neb. His sanity was restored. He came to his senses. How and why? A couple of points to write down. First of all, exalt the King of Heaven. That's what he did. Exalt the King of Heaven. Gang, let me be really, really clear. And let me put this in perspective for you. Your greatest test in life may not be the loss of that job. Your greatest test in life might be the presence of a really, really, really good job. Your greatest test in life may not be scarcity. It may be abundance. And your greatest test in life might not be, oh, what can I find to do with my life? But you're blessed with 10 talent abilities on top of 10 talent abilities. And all of a sudden, you can be so enamored with things, and you got so much stuff and so many opportunities, you just forget God and church and worship and just sort of get sidelined. Ministry gets sidelined. And your greatest gift may not be when you're in debt, but when you get an incredible raise. So what do? Here's what you do. You look at the success that God brings to you, and you say, thank you for this. Thank you for these opportunities. Thank you for these privileges. God, I didn't choose where I'd be born. I didn't choose my natural giftedness. I didn't choose my talents. It all comes from you. And here's what I want to do, Lord. I want to receive this as a gift, and I want to honor you by managing and stewarding and taking good care and passing the success test. And you do that by exalting the King of Heaven. You replace pride with praise. Listen to King Nebuchadnezzar. Listen to his testimony. Verse 34. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven. He looked up, and then he woke up. And may I just say to you today, no matter how far from God you've been, if you'll look up to heaven, God runs to show his grace to the humble. So I raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. He got out of his Werewolf of London stage. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. In other words, God's approval now means more to me than anything else. God does as he pleases. With the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth, no one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? God's power is absolute. And at the same time, verse 36, that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. Listen, my advisors and nobles sought me out. I was restored to my throne, and I became even greater than before. How did that happen? He's now a different man. He's now a different kind of king. And now he senses that his success is not designed for one self-pampering experience after another. Pride says, I deserve one self-pampering experience after another. And God says, now, King Neb, you understand that God gives you success, not just for your benefit, but also for the benefit of others. And now I, King Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. I love this story of a man who failed the success test and then passed it. He looked up, he woke up, and then don't you love how he spoke up? And he's telling his story of what God's done in his life, and you can do the same thing. So, exalt the King of heaven, and then secondly, do humble things. And that sounds so simple, and it is. There's an Aussie by the name of John Dixon who wrote a book called Humilitas. It's the best book on humility I've ever read. Read it 6 or 7 years ago. And he's got one section in there on how we feed humility in our own lives. And he says it's you act humbly. You do humble things. Well, that's for the little people to do. And you do humble things. You remember back when Daniel was going that last 10%? Remember what he told King Nebuchadnezzar? You can do humble things. Therefore, Your Majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what's right. Stop just living for yourself. Come out of the zone of just insatiable self-pampering. Come out of that. Renounce your sins and do what's right. Renounce your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed, literally by being generous to the oppressed. You know, sometimes I'll talk to somebody and they'll say something like, I just think it's sort of unreasonable that God wants me to be generous with my hard-earned money, generous to the church, generous to the poor, generous to charity. Picture this. Imagine you had a financial difficulty and you said to a friend of yours, hey, listen, I'm in dire straits right now and I need a loan. And your friend said, I'm happy to do that. How much do you need? And you say, well, I need $10,000. Your friend said, I'm writing you a check today for $10,000. And you say, well, thank you, thank you, thank you. I appreciate it. And I promise you, I will pay you back. This time next year, I will pay you back. And your friend, who's just loaned you $10,000, says, I tell you what, you don't need to pay me back $10,000. You just pay me back $1,000. That's it. And the rest of it is for you to use. That's it, for you to use. There you go. Would you say to that friend, how unreasonable? No, you would say, how kind and gracious. But if I don't grow in generosity, I'm acting like I'm the author and the owner rather than the recipient of one good gift after another. Gang, we can pass the success test. It is a test as much as hardship is. And as I wind this down and tie a bow on it, God's serious about that. He really is. Again, not because he's intimidated by high achievers. Achieve high. That's wonderful. He's opposed to pride not because he wants to get the credit for everything. The most humble person ever is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The most humble event ever was Jesus Christ going to the cross for you and me. He's opposed to pride because when I'm proud and you have a problem I don't have, I can be real condescending. He's opposed to pride because when I'm proud, I might be nice to you only for ulterior motives. How, you know, I'm working the angles and I'm not really treating you with the dignity you deserve. When I'm proud, the purity of love tends to dissipate. And there is no darkness so dark as an absence of love. And so, my friends, remember, God gives grace to the humble. God bless you. You're being tested by incredible success. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, you're going to pass it with flying colors.